lift our hands and our voices together and let's just tell Him that in our own words for the next few moments. Lord, we're here to worship You. God, we're here to give You glory, Lord, and to exalt Your greatness. For You are high and lifted up, Lord, and Your presence is felt even in this place now. And we worship You tonight, Jesus. We praise You, we exalt You and lift You up in Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank You for that season of worship. And I feel the presence of the Lord here tonight, don't you? Anytime we get together and sing His praises and call on His name and lift Him up, you can feel His presence. I was just thinking, of course, it's always good to think about what you're singing when you sing it, but particularly tonight, I was just kind of thinking about the song set, the one that Brother Reaver opened us up with, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And then on through the rest of the list that we sang through tonight. And you know, if you came to church and you didn't feel like you had a reason to praise God, you could just praise Him by the truth that we've just heard through song. And if you came to church and you felt like you had every reason to praise God, you could praise Him through the truths that we just heard sung through these songs. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How I love that name. There's power in the name. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang about that. Anybody believe that He is holy and He's the Lord God Almighty? Bless Your name. We sang bless Your name. And then we wrapped it all up. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. I feel like we ought to just do that one more time, that we ought to just lift hands and lift voices and just say, Lord, we love You and we worship You. Lord, we praise You. God, not because of who we are. God, because of who You are. Lord, not because of even the time on the clock today, Lord, but because of who You are. That's why we praise You, Lord, more than a song, Lord, but a conviction of the heart. We praise You tonight because of who You are, and we bless Your name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We are continuing tonight our series that we've been in for the last several weeks, and we are basing this series, of course, if you've been at any of these nights, you know, and most of you, I realize, have been at most of them, if not all. This series is entitled Made for More, and it's titled after the book by Brother Brian Kinsey, Made for More, 7 Proven Strategies for Reaching Your Full Potential. And I would, in fact, I was telling someone, literally walking into the service tonight, just my personal reflection on the book and how it's helped me. And if you're at all interested in further spiritual growth or growing in areas of ministry or growing in areas of your walk with God, it is, I don't remember reading a book that I thought was any better from just the standpoint of an overview in spiritual growth and growing in your walk with God and from very practical things that you can apply to the job, to family, to time management, all the way down to your spiritual disciplines and your prayer and reading the Word. And so I would encourage you to get a hold of this book. You can get a hold of it at his website, briankinsey.com. I think we're out of copies here at the church. I believe you can probably get it off of the Pentecostal Publishing website. Brother Blackburn is nodding his head, so you can get it off the Pentecostal Publishing House website. But just a great, great book, and I'd encourage you, if you're interested in that sort of thing, to get yourself a copy and go through it at your own pace. We do have a handout that you can follow along with tonight. I see the ushers waiting and ready. If you did not get one of these as you came in the door, you can lift your hand, and they will bring one to you, and we will move into this lesson for tonight. Now, tonight we're covering what is our lesson 6, and it happens to be strategy number 6 of these 7 strategies that are given in this book, Made for More. And this lesson covers what he calls strategic thinking. And so tonight we're going to talk about practicing strategic thinking. If you do have a copy of the book, this is chapter number 8, excuse me, in the book. So if you do have a copy and you want to read that afterwards, or perhaps even someone's following along tonight, it's chapter 8 in that book. And I will say that as as a couple of the others have been, all of these lessons, I was remarking to Pastor today in the office that all of these lessons have had such good practical application. They've all had, an action list at the end of them, just very, very palatable practical application. And so, this one, especially tonight, it comes from a very practical standpoint, stuff that you can just put feet on in your everyday life. And so we're going to dive into this on practicing strategic thinking. The key verse is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, and I'm going to read the first part of that verse. The children of Issachar, which were men, had an understanding, the Bible says. Look at your neighbor and say, an understanding. They had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, we could get lost in that verse easily and never touch the rest of this chapter and what we want to cover here tonight. But suffice it to say, I think the verse speaks for itself, that first part of that verse, that the children of they had an understanding of the times. Oh, that God would give us an understanding of the times, that we would know what we ought to do, not just on a corporate level, not just as a church per se, but as individual believers in the church and as individual members of the kingdom of God, that God would give us an understanding, not just of our time together, but an understanding of the time as it relates to us personally, that we would know what we ought to do. And that's really what this lesson speaks to and what this lesson is about, and how to approach that from a strategic standpoint. The reality is that if we're to reach our full potential in any area of life, and certainly spiritually speaking, you've got to have a plan. You cannot succeed in life without a plan. Just recently, at our house, our stairs, we had a little issue with our back stairs that were going out onto our patio. It wasn't a big set of stairs, just three stairs, just a small stringer of stairs. For those of you that are builders or know something of the trade, of which I do not, but I found out more about stairs than I probably ever knew before in the last couple of weeks, because I took it upon myself to tear out and rebuild this set of stairs. And not just to rebuild them in the same way that they were before, which was, I guess my wife's back there smiling, I guess it was kind of a pretty plain set of stairs. It was just a pretty average set of wooden stairs. And so I tried to do them in a little more ornate fashion. And I'll just confess to you right here at the beginning that I certainly bit off a little more than I wanted to chew. And it was one of those projects that you get into and you just keep unraveling it, and it takes a little longer and a little longer and a little longer. In fact, I remarked to her, I said, you know, honey, I said, there are guys in the church that are very bent this way. Their mind works this way a whole lot better than mine. And they could have probably finished this whole project in an hour and a half. And I've spent days on this project. Anybody ever done anything like that? But part of the, and I will confess that they are still not done yet. It is safe for the children to walk into the backyard and one railing is done, but the other railing is yet to be, completed. It will be completed at some point in the future. My wife is probably hoping it's in the near future. As I was looking at this project and wanting to undertake this and do it right and get it right, the first thing I did was I spent time looking through sets of plans. Now, thankfully, for Google, you don't have to go to the library and find volumes of books of building plans and do that sort of thing. But I went to Google and found some do-it-yourself websites and some home repair websites and got some tips and tricks and advice. And I had done something a little bit in this similar to this before, but not exactly like this. And so I spent much time sitting out on the patio with a notebook and a pen and Google and building plans and devising what measurements needed to be and all this kind of stuff. Again, I say all that to say there's probably people in this room that could have done that in like an hour or two. But it took me some time because I was building a plan. I didn't want to start into something and not have a plan in mind and know where we wanted to go and know where we wanted to end up with. And you all and everybody in this room, it may not be stairs, but we all approach projects in life, if you will, in that same fashion. You don't start without a plan. You're not going to leave your house having never driven to Miami and just get in the car and say, well, I think I'll go this way. You're going to have a plan, right? In fact, Google might come into play there too. Google Maps might be your plan there. But you're going to have a plan. You're going to approach it from a strategic standpoint. And this applies certainly in the spiritual, that if we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to have a plan in place. Knowing that your life has purpose and having a clear vision of what that purpose is, those things are only the starting points. That's only the beginning, if you will. But, and the fact is that that purpose and that vision that you see or that you feel or that you have for your life is really going to remain nothing more than a wish until you develop and enact a workable and strategic plan that will bring that thing to reality. He writes in the book, and this is a quote from a paragraph in the book. He says, and I quote, "This advice is sometimes taken as unspiritual or even worldly by some Christians who are concerned about the use of secular means to accomplish godly purposes. Believing that spiritual resolve and spiritual disciplines are the only tools needed to advance the kingdom of God, they eschew or shun any tactics that smack of business management or any sort of secular leadership. However, there are many good reasons why strategic planning should be a part of your personal plan for growth." End quote. And so what I want to give you here to begin is an ABC strategy, we'll call this. An ABC case for strategy, rather. An ABC case for strategy. Point A. He notes in the book that God himself is a strategic thinker. That this is not just business concepts, but God is a strategic thinker. God had more than an intention. He had a plan. He had more than a thought or an idea. He had a plan. He's always worked from an overarching strategic plan. You can see it all through Scripture. From creation to Abraham, to the nation of Israel, to the Messiah coming from that nation, to the Holy Ghost being poured out on the day of Pentecost, God has always worked through a strategic, overarching plan. He's always had a plan. Now, if you just think about it, 7 days to create the world, of course, including the day that he rested. Could he have just spoke the word and that entire 7 days would have been accomplished in a millisecond? Could that have been possible? I mean, I guess so, certainly. But it seems that from the beginning, that for whatever God reason he had, he enacted a strategic plan. He didn't just speak his people into existence in one fell swoop either, but he chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. And then from there, he formed the nation of Israel. And then we would find that the Messiah would come from those people. And then on to the Spirit being given after he ascended into heaven. You see this thread throughout Scripture that God operates with a strategic plan. That God himself is a strategic thinker. You see it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8. He married spiritual power to practical actions. He said the verse that we quote often, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And then he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, the Holy Ghost is going to come and provide the power. But it's not done there. It's not finished. Then the disciples have to undertake the daily work of using that power. They have to undertake their mission, which is the fusing of that power with the strategic mission that God gave them in this circle of influence that would radiate outward, that would begin in the holy city of Jerusalem, and then it would spread outward. So there's this plan you can see unfolding of God said, you're going to receive power, and then the power you're going to use to be witnesses, and this plan is going to unfold like this. Now, we all recognize, I think it goes without saying, certainly with some of the preaching and teaching that we have heard even recently, that prayer is the default starting point for any spiritual endeavor or for any spiritual growth plan, that prayer is where we begin. However, we cannot stop with prayer. Then we've got to take what the Lord speaks to us, what He gives us, and we've got to engage in very practical things like critical thinking and planning and action to accomplish those goals that God has set before us. I can say that I want to win a soul, and God has given me the vision to make a disciple, and that's what I feel God's plan is for my life. But if I don't come up with some sort of strategy other than just a desire, a vision to make a disciple, if I don't start with a God conversation, if I don't research what Bible studies would be comfortable for me to teach, if I don't enact some sort of strategic plan, then I'm just going to repeatedly have that feeling, that premonition from God that He wants to use me to make a disciple. That I can make a disciple. It's never going to go any further than that. So God Himself operates from a strategic plan. And then, letter B, strategy always trumps vision, he writes in the book. Strategy always trumps vision. How you go about the endeavor has the power to make or break what you hope to accomplish. How you go about the endeavor has the power to make or break what you hope to accomplish. Good intentions. This is one of the quotes in the book. And I will note that, in fact, every one of these points, I confess, are directly from the book. And so if you have already read this chapter, I hope this isn't boring to you. But this is one of the lessons that was just really easy. It just felt natural to take right from the book and really didn't need a whole lot of elaboration or extra added. In fact, I left out quite a bit that he covers in the chapter just for the sake of time. But he gives this quote in the book that good intentions are worthless in the absence of a practical strategy, and that strategy ultimately will determine your outcome. So that the things that you do will actually determine what you end up accomplishing. That's the pathway. The things that you do, they create this pathway that will lead you to your ultimate destination. And then letter C, in the ABCs given here, is that failing to plan is really planning to fail. And that's probably a phrase that many of you have heard thrown around. I'm sure it's not original to this book. But failing to plan is really planning to fail. That without a plan in place, you are putting your future and your vision at the mercy of others, at the mercy of chance, or at the mercy of other people's intentions. And that plans made by chance and plans made by others are seldom going to have your best interest in mind or include your own spiritual growth. Now, these next steps that he gives in this book are to provide just a workable roadmap toward creating our own plan for growth or our own strategy for growth. So if you want to develop a strategy for growing in God or for growing in any area of your life, to go into this overarching idea that we are all made for more than we are made for something greater in the kingdom than we are currently doing or fulfilling or occupying, these are the five steps that he gives to develop a strategic plan. The first one is simply just to define your goal, that you've got to have a destination in mind. You've got to determine your destination before you can choose the action steps that are going to help you get there. I mentioned this a moment ago. You're not going to get in your car and not know what direction you want to go. Now, there could be the occasional time where you're just out for a Sunday drive or out for a Sunday stroll, as they say, but most of the time we're going somewhere and we know where we're going and we plan the appropriate time to get there and we factor things. If it's, you know, early morning in St. Louis or if it's late afternoon in St. Louis, we factor in things like rush hour traffic. So we've defined our goal and we begin with the destination in mind. Zig Ziglar said that if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. It's like the little boy who shot his arrows. I think I mentioned this a while back in a lesson. A little boy who shot his arrow at the picket fence. And then after it hit the picket fence, he walked up there with a bucket of paint and drew a big bullseye right where that arrow was hitting. You can, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. And the reality is, as leaders in the kingdom of God and as people who are leading disciples into the kingdom of God and people of the kingdom that are supposed to be discipling others into the kingdom, if we don't know where we're going personally, nobody else is going to be able to find where they're going either. If I don't know where I'm going in God, it's going to be very difficult for me to disciple somebody to their growth in the kingdom of God. The old book about Alice and Wonderland, The Adventures of Alice in Wonderland, and the exchange between Alice and the Cheshire Cat, the exchange goes something like this. Alice asks, "Would you tell me, please, what way I ought to walk from here?" The cat replied, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice said, "I don't much care where I get to." The cat says, "Then it really doesn't matter which way you walk, does it?" I guess if it doesn't matter where you're going, it doesn't matter where you walk or what direction you pick. So strategy trumps vision. You've got to think about the big things while you're doing the small things, knowing that it's going to head you in the right direction. And often through this series, we've come back and mentioned spiritual disciplines. And that's because a lot of this ties to spiritual disciplines. And I'll do it again here, that if we can think about the big things, I want to be used of God. I want to see this happen in my life in the kingdom of God. I want to make a disciple. I want to see somebody born into the kingdom. But if I'm not doing the little things consistently, it's going to be difficult to arrive at that big thing. So doing the little things consistently are going to help that big thing come to pass. He also notes in the book that a purpose and a goal are two different things. The purpose is the big picture, while the goal is the specific step you take to move in that direction. So if you looked at it this way, the purpose or the vision, if you will, is the view from 10,000 feet up looking down, which kind of scares me and some of you being afraid of heights. But it's the big picture. It's the big view. That's the vision or the purpose. But the goals that you set, the strategic goals that you set, are the practical steps that get you to that vision, that get you to that place. So an example of the vision or an example of the purpose would be, our purpose is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we don't have a goal that is measurable, that is step by step and attainable, then we're never going to really fulfill that big vision. And so the goal would maybe look something like this. We want to have 15 God conversations represented in this congregation between now and Restoration Weekend, between now and Sunday. If our goal is to have 20 guests here on any given Sunday, well, there's got to be a plan in place. We can't just pray, "God, send 20 guests." Does that make sense? We got to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm praying that you'll send the guests, but now I'm going to marry my efforts to your will and to the prayer that I'm praying and the will that you want to accomplish, and then we're going to see this happen together. We're going to see this happen together." We think strategically, and we begin with the end in mind. And then number two, we set our priorities. I thought it was interesting that he notes in the book that setting your priorities, it's not just about choosing what to do, but it's really at times about choosing what not to do. Not just how you spend your time, but also how you won't spend your time. Understanding that anytime you say yes to one thing, you may be, by extension, saying no to another. Every request of your time, your talent, your treasure is really a priority decision to be made, because we have limited resources. We have limited time. I think everybody has limited time. Some days you feel that more than others, right? Everybody, we have limited energy. Some days you feel that more than others, right? We have limited resources. And so these crossroads that we come to about how we'll spend our time, our talent, and our treasure, it's really a decision of priorities because there's simply not enough to go around. Practically speaking, if you're a homeowner, it might be that, you know, saying yes to a new deck means saying no to new windows this year, right? Or saying yes to a new car, whether you want to or not, might be saying no to a vacation this fall, right? So by assessing your priorities and you say yes here, by extension, you might be saying no over here. Of course, the book of Matthew says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, that your heart follows your treasure. Oftentimes we flip that around, that our treasure is going to follow our heart. But if we start investing ourselves in the kingdom of God, our heart is going to be found in the kingdom of God. You can never look at the stock market page of the newspaper. I guess that's old school. You could never look at the online stock index and look and see what your portfolio is doing. You might never even consider that until you put treasure in it. And then when you put treasure in it, you're going to be watching, right? You're going to be wondering. And when you hear that the stock market jumped up 150 points, there might be a little twin. Okay, that's a good day. And if you hear that there's a crash, that might be, oh, okay, there's a not such a good day. That your heart is going to follow your treasure. In fact, it was, I believe, Brother Gleason quite some time ago that taught a lesson on this very topic, that your heart is going to follow you put your treasure. That's why as a kid, as a child, when little children, they don't know to put their heart in the kingdom of God. But as a child, we teach them disciplines. We teach them that we have devotion in the morning or at night or whenever you did it or do it in your family. Or that you're going to give a portion of your income back into the kingdom of God. They don't understand the theological concepts of that. But pretty soon, once you get them investing their time and their treasure in it enough, their heart is going to be found in the kingdom of God. And so the point of this is that set your priorities yourself, otherwise others are going to do it for you. Now, how you go about this, how you set your priorities, the behaviors, the attitudes, the tactics that you employ to accomplish your objectives, that's how you do it. But what you do and how you do, together they're determined by your value system. Values become like guardrails on a road. The parameters that dictate how you're going to get from here to there. They may limit your path. The guardrails certainly limit your path at times, but aren't you thankful that they do? Guardrails provide parameters. And so how you go about setting your priorities, we're under this heading of setting priorities, how you go about setting your priorities is determined by your value system, by the guardrails that I set up in my life. So I could get invited to go do some great, fun, grand thing at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night. But my values would dictate and determine whether I said yes to that or I said no to that. I could, often this comes up with school-age children, and pardon the personal references, but it's just where we're at now. There's, you know, opportunities that come home from the school system seemingly on a regular basis, a steady flow of get involved in this, do this, do this. And sometimes the teachers are so kind as to present it to your children and get them all excited and fired up about it so that when the kids come home and bring it to you, they've already bought in and want to do it. But you have a value system, a guardrail system that determines where you set your priorities of how you're going to spend your time. And the values say that it may be the funnest thing, the most fun thing they've done all year, but if it's at 11 o'clock on a next Sunday morning, well, we're probably not going to do that because my values won't allow us to drive that way, to go there, to set priorities. Look at your neighbor, say, set priorities. And I realize, as often is the case in teaching on a Wednesday night like this, I know essentially I'm teaching to the choir, as they say. I'm talking to the choir, that I'm talking to people who have priorities, because you're here on a Wednesday night. I'm talking to people who are bought into the kingdom. And so this may just serve as a reminder to us, or it may serve as just a catalyst for further growth, or growth in certain areas of our life, or perhaps even something that we can share on with someone else. The third part of this strategy that he gives is to organize your time and your energy, to make the most of your most important resource. And he says that your most important resource is yourself. This is more than time management, but it's really self-management. Now, a calendar can help you with time management. A task list, a to-do list, that can help you with time management. And those are certainly good things. But this idea of organizing your time and energy, it's more than just your time. It's prioritizing how you spend your energy and prioritizing how you spend your resources. You know, we've all had the experience, no doubt, that you can have good intentions of something that you're going to do that day. By the end of this day or the end of this work day, I'm going to accomplish this. And how many have had the experience where that work day just kind of gets out of control? Phone calls, emails, something unexpected comes up, and you never get to that thing. Well, most of the times that thing could perhaps wait till another day. But back to the point just earlier about priorities, there's sometimes that thing cannot wait until the next day. And so we have to organize our time and our energy, how we spend our time. How does this come into play spiritually? Because if I personally, I'll confess to you, there was a time years ago where I moved my prayer time, and I was going to start having my prayer and my Bible reading in the evening time. Well, it didn't take very long, and I pardon, you know, the error of my way and the confession here tonight, but it didn't take long for me to realize that there was more than one night where I just was too tired, and I got to the end of the day, and there was too much, and I fell asleep drooling on the book of Numbers. And that was before we had the iPhones that we could read and the iPads. But and you wake up, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but perhaps others by your response have been there. Thank you for the confession, Brother Bachman. But no doubt others have been there. And so what that caused me to do is say, okay, this isn't going to work how I thought it was going to work, because at the end of the day, I'm out of energy. I'm not out of time. There's 24 hours in a day, but I'm out of energy. I've spent myself. And so I've got to back this up and reevaluate. And of course, I'm not teaching that you have to put your spiritual disciplines in the morning. I'm not saying that as a Bible doctrine. I'm saying you have to figure out, that's the whole point of this lesson, you have to figure out what strategy for personal growth and spiritual discipline works best for you. And the only way we can do that is being honest and assessing where we're at. I wish I could tell you that the first time that I missed it or fell asleep, that I thought, okay, I can't do that. But sometimes it takes us a little time before we can correct the course, as they say. So that would be just an example. Sometimes we get to the end of the day and we've been running late and doing this and that, and we intend to interact with our family, or we're going to have time to do this, and then the time runs out and the energy runs out. And so organizing your time and energy so that we can do what matters most and pursue that more in the kingdom of God, that is the overarching theme of this series. You have to manage your energy, and you have to manage your interruptions. Sometimes interruptions can rob your time and your energy. You have to manage your interruptions. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these next couple of points here. They kind of speak for themselves. Practical tips for managing your energy and your effort. And he gives these in there, and I won't spend a lot of time in there. I'll just confess, because they might provide a little much conviction for me personally, and I might need to just walk around and have an altar call for myself. But he says, establish a bedtime and a morning routine, that your day starts with the night before, when you decide how much rest you're going to get going into the next day. I feel conviction falling right there. Eat and exercise properly. that nutrition and fitness have an impact on your energy level and overall feeling of vitality, and the conviction sets deeper into my heart. Budget your energy, he says, not just your time. What time of day are you most alert? What time of day are you most alert? How many morning people do we have? Morning people? Okay. How many night people do we have? Okay. I think it looked like there was maybe more morning people. I'm a morning person. And now I am a morning person, but it's probably best that I don't talk to anybody before I have my cup of coffee and my time with Jesus. I'm not necessarily in that order, but just both of those things happening in the morning. But I'm a morning person. I like to wake up early. And you night owls, I understand that too. There was a time in my life where I was a night owl. But if you're a morning person and you're not a night owl, it's probably not best to try to approach some critical issue in your family at night. Probably better to do that sometime when you're feeling a little more alert and when you're a little more at your best. This is all under that heading that he gives of organizing your time and energy, scheduling your interruptions, all of these things, the flow of interruptions. That's difficult to do. How many have had the experience where you set out to do a task and today was one of those days for me. I'll confess that it seemed like the emails would not quit, you know, giving their little sound on the computer, and the text messages kept going off. In fact, at one point, I just kind of muted my phone. You've got a button on the phone where it won't vibrate or ring. And so if anybody tried to get a hold of me during that time, I apologize, but I needed to finish up for tonight. We've all had times like that, right? Where just there's constant stream of interruptions. So if we're going to organize our time and energy, we got to schedule our interruptions. Then number four, the fourth step in this portion of the strategy is to develop your method of measurement. Every goal can be measured. Now, this is as simple as it comes. You can make this really complex, but it's as simple as every goal can be measured. My goal is to pray more every day. All right, let's just as an example. Your goal is to pray more every day. Well, that's got to be more than the vision. But you got to put a practical step to that. Okay? That would start with, well, how much do I pray right now? And so if I pray this amount of time now, I need to mark that down somewhere. Make note of that somewhere. And then if I want to pray more, I got to add something to that. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever increment it is. So determine your method of measurement. How are we going, if it's making a disciple, okay, what does that look like? Maybe a God conversation by the end of the week. Maybe a regularly scheduled Bible study with somebody that is unchurched within the next 60 days with the goal that they're going to visit church and they're going to come to a service within the next 90 days, something that is measurable that you can actually chart and that you can actually follow up with, you can actually track. Mark chapter 4 and verse 8 says, the other fell on good ground and it did yield fruit. Of course, the parable of the sower, or as we call it sometimes, the parable of the soils, actually. Some fell on good ground and the measurable part of it was that it yielded much fruit. It sprang up and the Bible says it increased. So there was a measurable progress. There was something that was noticeable, something that noticeably improved. So measuring your progress, it may be as simple as just referring to your written goals and assessing where you are on a regular basis and at regular intervals. And then the fifth and the final step in this portion of developing a strategic plan is to remember the power of your words. The things you think and the things you say can make or break your strategic plan. And this is all over in Scripture. The power of our words. What you think and what you speak can either float or it can sink your spiritual plan, your growth plan. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life in the power of the tongue. So we want to make it a practice, and this is just good practice, whether you're on a strategic growth plan or trying to grow in a particular area in the kingdom or not, it's good biblical practice to speak words of life, both internally, which are your thoughts, and externally, which is your conversation or your communication, to speak words of life, beginning with your thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Scripture talks about the renewing of our minds. It tells us that whatsoever things are pure and lovely and just and praiseworthy, to think on these things. Again and again, Scripture charges us to guard the thoughts, the meditations of our mind, our heart, our spirit. And so those are, that would fall into the category of speaking positive things, words of life internally. And then if you do that, it's a whole lot easier for your conversation to be godly and holy and righteous and uplifting and pleasing to God. Externally, your conversations. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Ephesians chapter 4, 29, don't use foul or abusive language, but let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I don't know about you, but I want to be an encouragement to those that hear me. And it starts on the inside. David said, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God. And I'll leave you with this consideration tonight, that if the thoughts of my mind, that if the meditations of my heart, as Scripture said, if they are pure, if they're righteous, if they're just, if they're holy, if they're God-centered and not self-centered or carnally centered, if the words or if the meditations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind are pleasing to God, then my words are going to follow. What does the Scripture say? Out of the abundance of the heart. So really, I can try all day to muzzle my words, but if my heart is not pure, if my heart hasn't been to Calvary, if my heart hasn't been given as a living sacrifice, Lord, your will, your way, your thoughts, your meditations, then my words are never going to be able to match up. But the good news is that if we can get the meditations of our heart to be right in His eyes, then our words are going to follow. And as our words follow, there's power of life and death in the tongue, and it's going to be a whole lot easier, and we're going to be a whole lot more successful following a strategic plan of growth in the kingdom of God. Why don't we stand together? Let's lift our hands and let's just lift our voices to heaven as we stretch our hands and ask God that this word would be seated deep into our hearts and our spirits tonight. Would you do that with me? Lord, right now, Lord, we want to grow in you. Lord, we want to advance in your kingdom.